This morning we are finishing out, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders as he gets onto the ship and he heads to Jerusalem for his fateful journey there, and this closes out his conversation with them, his dialogue. We're in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 31, running through the end of the chapter, verse 38. Hear then the word of God. Therefore, be alert and remember that for those 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, they knelt down and they prayed together. He prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul, and they kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. The word of God. Pray with me. Father, we have gathered to you this morning as your church, as your people, longing to sit at your feet and to learn of you, to hear you speak your word with truth and power into our lives in such a way that it shapes us, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our thinking, our living, that we may be more like Jesus and more conformed to his image, that we would be more the people you desire and design and are creating us to be. So we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about the nature of gospel ministry, we see these are as Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders. That there's a number of things in here that I think would be helpful to us as we think about ministry, as he talked about his own ministry among them, right? In verses 36 to 38, we read just there, this culminates in this touching, emotional goodbye. He kneels down and he prays with them, right? He hugs them, and there's the cultural holy kiss, right? They kissed him, right? This is over there. They hugged each other and gave firm handshakes. Is the way we do it in our culture. But there's weeping together, praying together, hugging and saying goodbye. There's a special poignancy to this pardoning because they understand, as Paul has told them, I'm never going to see you again. I will not pass this way again. And so they walk him to the ship and they see him off to Jerusalem. But again, as he parts from these elders, he touches on aspects of what we call in the ministry the gospel ministry. Right, all ministry should be gospel ministry, gospel-centered, Christ-centered ministry. And there are some things here I think that can be helpful to us as we think about our own ministry. Because you and I are engaged in that same ministry, the ministry that Paul was doing and the elders were doing in the midst of that church at that time. 2,000 years later, you and I are engaged in the same gospel ministry with the same goals, seeking for the same things to happen. Teaching the same things, growing in the same way. And so they can be helpful to us as we think about it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we're told that God gave them shepherds and teachers, right? Pastors and elders and teachers to equip the saints, right? And that's you. Every Christian is a saint, right? The Bible says it's not a special class of people who have special accomplishments. It actually is a word that refers to the church. To the body of Christ are the saints. And so we shepherds and elders here to equip the saints, you, the church, for the work of ministry. Gospel ministry, right? That is a lot of what you should be about, right? The work of the ministry is part of the reason we exist as a church. It says to equip them for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And we may say that's how you define the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? It is to build up the body of Christ, to teach and to disciple and to lead and to help us to grow and be more conformed to Christ in our thinking and in our living. And so the number of things that we see here that will help us in our gospel ministry, and the first is that gospel ministry should be commended to God. I love that phrase. We hear it there in verse 32 when Paul is saying that, I now commend you to God in the word of his grace. I commend you to God. To commend is to commit or entrust, right, to someone else, right? If I commend it to you, I commit it to you, I entrust it to you, I put it in your hands, right? That's what he's saying. I commend you to God. I put you in his hands, right? So these elders, and I think not just the elders, but as they represent the whole church, where he has spent years investing himself, right? Living with them, loving them, discipling them, and he is commending them to the care and protection, right? The ongoing work of God in their lives, committing them to the Lord. Verse 31, he says, be alert, right? We're stepping back one verse. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish every one of you with tears. It's part of the work of the ministry, part of what he was doing in their midst, admonishing them with tears. So why is he admonishing them? Why and warning them of what? And why is he so upset? Well, you got to step back one more verse. For from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. In 29, he calls them fierce wolves. They're going to come teaching twisted things, right? And as we know, there are whole churches that have risen up within them and been led off teaching twisted things, unbiblical things, where they're hardly recognizable as Christian anymore. Right? And Paul knew this would happen, that churches would go this way, that people would be misled. They would become part of something, or what they're a part of would become twisted in this sense. Paul loved them. He had shared his life with them. I mean, I'll feel the same way as when the Lord takes me into retirement or takes me home when I leave. I've been here already 27 years, Lord knows. But the investment, I know when I go, I will commend you to God. Right, into his gospel of grace. He loved them. He had been investing in them and with them over all these years. He protected them as far as he was able. And he knows that false teachers will come. He knows that things will come. There are dangers ahead. And he says, and now I have to be parted from them. He's no longer able to personally care for them, to look after them. It's like sending a child to college. Right, you've shared your life with them, you've loved them, you've invested in them, you've discipled them, and then you're parted from them, and all you can do in one sense is to commend them to God, into his care, into his keeping, right? Prayerfully believing that the Lord will take care of them. The Lord will continue to grow them and protect them. He commends them. They are his children. He commends them because he is concerned for them, and he's not going to be there to care for them. So as Paul sails away, all he can do is commend them to the grace of God, the Lord who will never leave them, as he is. That Lord will never leave nor forsake, and to commend, and this is why I think we should all, I have taken this to step back and say, you know, Paul was commending them as he's walking out the door, but I think he's been commending them to the Lord the whole way. And I think that it is something that we should be doing with all of the ministry, whatever we have in our hands that we have before us, our ministry and the people we love and are investing in, we should be daily commending them to the Lord and to his care and to his keeping, to his work, knowing apart from him, I can do nothing. And that ultimately the church is his church. Ultimately you are his people. Ultimately our children, when we send them off to college, they are his children more and before they are my child. He loves them more than I do. He is able to care and protect. To commend them to his care is no small thing. And we should be commending each other to the Lord's care in all that we're doing. It should be our posture of dependence. I'm not in charge. I am not as in control as I think I am. I am not as effective as I think I am. And so I commend you to the Lord, to his work and his power and his grace. We should commit our people to the Lord in this way. Secondly, gospel ministry is gospel-centered. to say it's gospel-centered is to say it's Christ-centered. It's what we have on our side. Our sign out there is that we're biblical and Christ-centered. And to be Christ-centered is to be gospel-centered. The word of his grace, which is what he says again in verse 32. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which has great power to continue to work among them and to build them up. The word of his grace is simply the gospel. Verse 24, looking back a few verses, Paul speaks of the ministry, he says, that I received from the Lord Jesus, and I testify to the gospel of the grace of God, to the word of his grace. The gospel is that proclamation, the good news, that word of his grace, and it is God's grace. But it is this, he says, I commend you to the word of his grace. Right? And this is what we should desire for the church, to never leave, to never move past, to never abandon. And there are many a church out there who no longer preach the gospel of grace, the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done according to the scripture. But if a church will stand on that gospel, never depart from Jesus and that word of his grace, right? That is one of the chief things that will keep us safe and healthy and growing as we are grounded in and centered on Christ-centered, gospel-centered. It is that deposit which has been given to the church. The gospel is the mission of the church. Go therefore into all the nations, right, and preach the gospel. Make disciples of Jesus by preaching that word of his grace. It's the mission of the church, but it's also that which has created the church. Every person that is here has responded to the word of his grace. It has changed you. You believed it. You put your faith and your trust in the object, the word of the grace. What is the object of that word? What is it talking about again? It's Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And all of us have responded to it. And we have been born again and knit together into a church, into a body, the body of Christ, and given this mission. So it is this word of grace that creates us and it nourishes us and it sustains us in the mission, which is to continue to preach and to proclaim the same gospel. The gospel, the word of forgiveness, as Thad was pointing out in that verse, that he's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and there we have redemption and forgiveness, right? Acceptance with God, offered in Jesus' name. We have a vision statement, and the first line of the vision statement says that we want to be a community, right? As we thought about who we want to be, at the very first thing that everything else is going to be built on, we said we want to be a community that is liberated by grace. Right? That would be the tone and the tenor. That would be the thing that we would have been commended to the gospel, to the word of his grace, and it's that which has set us free, right? Liberated. We want to be a people that are liberated by grace. The whole ministry to flow out of that freedom. There are ministries that are driven by a lot of things, fear and works and trying to win God's acceptance and, you know, all kind of places that work can come out of the work of the church and the work of ministry. I believe the safest, the clearest, and the most beautiful and biblical place for everything you do as a church, every ministry that you're engaged in, is to flow out of the freedom of the children of God. A community that's been liberated by grace and lives now freely in his kingdom, serving him, right? The word of his grace, where all of our guilt and our sin has been imputed to Jesus on the cross. And so through faith in him, that sin which he bore in his own body on the cross, our sin could be forgiven completely. And where we go from being under sin and guilt and judgment to being forgiven and justified and accepted by God. What a word of grace. Free from the guilt and the judgment of sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine it? If you live in that place every day, there is therefore now no condemnation. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. right? For those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no more of that. That is the freest place in the world to live, where you know there is no more condemnation before God. I stand accepted. Now and in the day when I go to stand before him, there is no fear. We plan to stand before him. One of my benediction is that he would cause us to stand before him with joy. That we can look forward to that day with joy. So we live freely. Whether we live or die, Paul says, I want to honor Christ, right? Because whether I live or die, I belong to him. And there is no fear. There is only the joy of our salvation, the freedom of the children of God, of those who stand forgiven, justified, and accepted, the freest and the happiest people in the world. And so the church and its peoples and its ministries are not centered on what we do for God, but on what God has done for us. And what God has done for us sets us free to walk with him and to be a part of his kingdom and a part of what he's building, part of what he's doing. The gospel ministry, as his purpose is that the gospel should be preached to every creature under heaven, to the ends of the earth, until the end should come when he comes. And the freest people, we stand in the midst of that, being a part of that. But it is about what God has done for us, not what we're doing for him. Worship, what we are doing this morning, and personal holiness that we want for our lives and our ministries, what we are doing in the life of the church and in the kingdom, all of these things should be the overflow of hearts that are full of joy and gratitude of the accepted free heart. He says, we commend the church to the gospel of his grace. And he lists there a few of the fruits of it, right? We see in verse 32, he says, I commend them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, right? To build up the church, right? What builds the church is not law and our works and what we can do for God, but what is going to build up. He commends them to the word of his grace because that will build his church. It will build you as an individual, and it will build the church in its work and its all of our activities. The building up of the church is the free response of the free children of God. It is the gospel of grace, he says, that gives us an inheritance, right? It's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Eternal life. As brothers and sisters, as co-heirs with Christ. Right? The word of his grace is what saves us and unites us to Christ. And Christ calls us brothers and sisters. He is the firstborn of many, of a family in which we become co-heirs with him of the inheritance, this word of his grace, this gospel, which builds up the church and is the source of our inheritance. Again, not something that we do, not something that we're earning, not something that we could ever deserve, but it is that thing which through the word of his grace, that's what gives you the inheritance, builds up the church and says it places us among the sanctified. It gives you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, right? What gives you that place among the sanctified? And again, sanctified is just another form of the same word translated saint, right? The word holy, the word sanctify, and the word saint all are the same word. One is a noun, one is an adjective, and one is a verb. Right? So a saint is a holy one. To be sanctified is to be made holy. Holy just means the noun of being set apart for God. And so it is the gospel of grace. It says it gives you an inheritance among the sanctified, among those who have been made holy, made saints, to belong to him. Right? It's a word, again, of belonging and acceptance and confidence and assurance. And it is the word of his grace, right? So my friends, we never move past the gospel. There are many of those who think, well, I hear the gospel, I know the gospel now, and we talk this way, and we get it from Hebrews, right? But I'm going to move on to the meat, right? I'm going to move on. But I'm going to tell you this, the meatiest thing in the Bible is the word of his grace. And you never move past it. Whatever else you learn and whatever else you do, if you don't learn it in the context, whatever else you do as you serve in ministry, if it doesn't flow out of that word of his grace, right? It's like getting the first button wrong, right? If you get the first one wrong, then everything else is going to be off, right? And if you don't get the word of his grace and your ministry is going to flow, you're going to be doing it for the wrong reasons. You're still going to be trying to get acceptance and to serve and, you know, get God his favor or something. We're gonna do things wrong. Our worship is not going to be as free and as full and as joyful as it would be as if I stood holy, 100% righteous in Christ right now. Now and forever. The gospel is the center, the daily center of the Christian life. It is the center of the ministry of the church. We never get past it. And he commends them, as I want to week after week, to commend you to the word of his grace so that you may be a people liberated by that grace and living lives fully committed to him out of that freedom. Gospel ministry, we need to be commending our people to God, and the ministry needs to be gospel-centered and Christ-centered, and gospel ministry is not about money. It involves money. Money, in many ways, helps it go, right? It's not that money's not in there, but it's not about money, and that it's a subtle difference. It's like people quote, you know, I hear people quote from, and I'm going to quote him in a minute, you know, money is the root of all evil, right? It's a fine distinction, but you say that's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's a subtle distinction. It's not the money, but it's the love of money. And we can even misquote it in that sense, but we need to get it straight. And that's what Paul is after here. It is the motive of the heart that makes the difference. And ministry is not about money. In verse 33, he goes on to say that I coveted no one's silver or gold or their apparel, their nice clothes, their suits, you know, their fancy stuff, you know, they got the best of everything, you know. And he says, I didn't covet any of that from you guys. You yourselves, 34, know how these hands ministered to my own necessities. I worked hard. You know, the world is awash in a gospel of greed. I hit on it a bunch because it is so prevalent. Every time you turn on the TV, it is in the church in Africa, one of the things that they're fighting. It's a growing church, a thriving church. It's bigger than the American church. But the problem is that a lot of it is captured by this kind of prosperity teaching. We see it all around us. It tells you that if you have enough faith and positivity, God's going to make you rich. Right? And that becomes, in a sense, the center of their ministry. You see it in the preaching at the end of every show or at the center of what they're teaching you. And the end of it is, if you give me money, right? If you give me money, then you'll get rich. He'll bless you and you'll get even more money. Right? But at the heart of it is money. Or they say, buy my blessed trinket. I got this oil from, you know, pure olives, and then I blessed it, and or this prayer rug, I've blessed it, and you will see all these ministries, they're selling trinkets of one kind or another. They got them in the Holy Land, they blessed them, or whatever. They think it will convey God's blessing to you. I've got this blessed thing, this relic, this thing, and it will, if you buy it from me, you get the blessing. Right? See, you're buying the blessing. I am selling you the grace of God, the blessing, right? Which is what they're, but well, for a gift of $1,000 or more, right? Then the blessing is yours. Like it's a commodity. God's grace and blessing is a commodity you can buy and sell. How different this is from Paul. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or the nice clothes, right? All the nice stuff money can buy. It wasn't about the money. Paul had to eat. He talks about how he provided with his own hands, his making tents. We know he was a tent maker. But we also know that Paul did receive support from other churches. And he talks about it in his letters in the various churches that were supplying his need. And how Jesus, some of the ladies who were with him, they were wealthy ladies who supplied the disciples' need. There were people financing ministry. It is, I mean, as I say, it's one of those things that makes the world go round. And there's some truth in that. There's a lot of things, we have very little we can do if we don't have any money. But it's not about the money, right? Money serves God, right? We serve God. Our money serves God, right? It's not about me, which is the problem with the prosperity gospel. It turns the gospel from being about God and his kingdom to being about how now you can get his blessing and how I'm going to help you by giving your money to me. See, and it's always, if you sow the seed in my ministry, then you will get the tenfold blessing or whatever it is. Right? See, Paul wants, he does not want God's people to associate grace with greed. He wants to be clear that he is not selling grace. 2 Corinthians 2:17, he writes to the Corinthian church and he says, we are not like so many peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. But I'm a gospel preacher, not a salesman, right? A peddler is someone who goes around selling his wares. Right? And Paul is still alive, and he is saying there are so many already who are peddling the word of God for profit. And there are these fierce wolves, they're going to come in behind me. And they're going to teach twisted things, right? That it's all about you and getting rich. And if you give you have the right positivity and you give your money in the right way, which is to me and my ministry, you'll get rich and be blessed. Their judgment will be theirs. I'm going to mention, every now and then I throw out a name. I don't usually name in the pulpit, but it so bugged me. Paula White, who apparently is the spiritual advisor to our president. And if you look at her ministry, she is a full-blown prosperity preacher. And it bugged me because around Passover, Good Friday, and Easter, she was peddling for a gift. And that's, I didn't make it up. For a gift of $1,000 or more, you can get her little packet of trinkets, right? All these blessed things or whatever. And if you made, there was a special Passover blessing that if you gave in this little Passover window to her ministry of $1,000 or more, there's a sevenfold blessing that would be yours, right? This is peddling, literally peddling the word of God. And Lord, have mercy on them. The qualification for both elders and deacons, for all leaders, is not greedy for dishonest gain, right? 1 Timothy 3:8. And elsewhere, not greedy for dishonest gain. Right? There is a right place for tithing and giving and generosity as a free expression of an obedience from the free children of God who love him and who love his kingdom and who give and support ministries where they see gospel ministry happening. I believe that's the way the church has functioned from Old Testament to New, from Genesis and the will to the end of time. I believe it is in there, but the motive of the heart of those who are preaching and calling for it and for those who are giving is the important thing. And it is in every issue that Jesus deals with, isn't it? He's always coming after the heart. Right? You've heard it was said this and that in terms of your outward behavior. And he says, but I tell you, don't even hate your brother in your heart. Like what goes on in there is the issue for him. Gospel ministry is God's free people liberated by the word of his grace, who are not covetous and greedy of heart, but generous and loving of his kingdom. 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10, it says, those who desire to be rich. Is there anybody sitting in those audiences listening to those preachers that that's not a good reason why they're there? I hardly hear them teach anything else. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what Paul is saying here. I didn't covet your stuff. He just wants God's people to not associate the gospel with greed and shameful gain. He wants eager, sincere hearts before the Lord. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, willing and eager, without those motives in your heart. Gospel ministry should be commended to God, should be gospel-centered. It's not about money, and it requires hard work. Right? In verse 35, Paul says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we can help the weak. This is what I love about Paul. I really don't think Paul's arrogant. But he says some things sometimes that you're like tooting your own horn, aren't you? Right? You know, the whole, but he does hold himself that. What he is saying is this: I am not going to ask you to do anything I don't do myself. I try to do my ministry that way. I can honestly say there's not a thing I've asked you to do that I'm not trying to do myself in every way. Right? And Paul's ministry is to say, so he can say, I have shown you how to work hard. But to be able to say that, brothers and sisters, you better be working hard. And Paul did. Right? He was there. He was not there for the money. He was not there for gain. He worked hard with his own hands to provide his own needs and the needs of those who are with him and to help the weak, right? To have not only his own, but to have more to give and to support others and to be generous of heart. Like, he wanted to work and to have more so he could give more and bless and care for people. But he worked hard to do it. He modeled hard work, but he also encouraged and expected hard work from God's people. First Thessalonians, where he writes to the church in Thessalonica, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. It's part of discipleship to call him out. Shouldn't be idle. We're going to talk for a minute again. Grace does not make us idle. There are those who make the accusation, if you preach grace too freely, people will become idle, lazy, because you've told them it's free, right? So why does it have to work hard if they don't have to earn anything? Well, we'll take a look at that in a minute, but I want to see here that part of discipleship, brothers, urge, admonish those who are idle, like encourage the faint-hearted, don't confuse those two, help the weak, don't confuse those two, you know, be patient with all of them. I'm not saying be mean, but admonish the idle. It's part of discipleship and pastoral care to encourage hard work. Paul does it by name sometimes. Colossians 4:17, he says, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry, brother, that you've received from the Lord. You don't need to be called out in one of Paul's letters by name, right? See to it, Robert, and be like, see to it, Robert. Like, Paul's the first time that letter's being read to the church at Colossae. This guy's sitting out there, Archippus, and then he hears his name. Paul says, Archippus, Paul says to you, fulfill your ministry, brother. Right, what are you doing? Like, he must have stepped back, you know, for a while from his ministry, whatever. But he's like, no, you received the ministry from the Lord, brother. You need to get back to it, right? Fulfill the ministry. Anyway, I thought it was hysterical that he calls this guy out. God has given us gifts. He's given us talents. He's called us to serve, you know, and sometimes we pull back, but part of discipleship is to admonish the idle and to call him out. Fulfill your ministry, brothers and sisters. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Heartily, to work. See, again, now, heartily, not for dishonest gain, right? Not for, you know, what, under compulsion, but heartily. Heartily means you're free. Like, you work with all your heart. You're happy to work. You want to work. Right? That's heartily. And so you work hard. You work hard because that's what you want to do. Work heartily. Why? You know, because it's for the Lord, not for man. You never work for man. I don't know if you know this, but in everything in life, you always have reference to your Lord. You are always serving him and honoring him and whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. See, if we work for men, we might be idle. But if we work for the Lord, I don't think so. Right? Christians, I've always said, Christians should be the best employees because they work heartily for the Lord, not for the man. Right? They work for the Lord. Right? And so I don't care who I'm, you know, who I'm employed by. I serve the Lord. And they make the best employers because they're going to be like Paul, who models hard work. Right? And doesn't just order people around and such, but can say, follow me as I follow, you know, work hard because you see me work hard. Right? They make the best employers and employees and make the best spouses who want to serve and be a giver and, you know, and heartily as, you know, serving the Lord in the home as we serve each other and manage a household. They're the best church members. There should be, right? Because in everything, we're working heartily for the Lord, aren't we? Paul walks his talk. He models what he teaches. He's shown them what hard work looks like as the free overflow of grace, right? And that's what I am coming for in gospel ministry is the overflow of grace. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. No, on the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, right? And we see, number one, a rebuke to those who say, if you preach grace too freely, people will get lazy because they think it's all already been done for them and they don't have to do anything. But actually, the teaching of the scripture is if you've actually encountered grace and have experienced it in your life, it has, on the contrary, Paul says, it has the opposite effect. He says, I worked harder than any of them because it was the grace of God that was in me. I worked heartily. God's grace does not make us slack and lazy. It enables us, right? Grace enables us to do work harder than the rest, to do more freely from the heart. Grace is a powerhouse. It's the only thing that can properly empower gospel ministry. It's the free word of his grace. Finally, let me just end with this. We commend the ministry to God. Gospel ministry is Christ-centered or gospel-centered. It's not about money, right? It's about eager, willing hearts. It requires hard work. And finally, it flows from a generous heart. This is one of the few places we get words of Jesus. In my Bible, they're in red. Now, I'm going to say just every word of the Bible is Jesus' word, right? So I don't love a red-letter Bible because it makes you think, oh, these are like really Jesus' words. Those are only kind of Jesus. No, they're all Jesus' words. But these are ones that they heard from his lips in his ministry, right? And so we get one of those things. And we were told at the end of John that if we recorded everything that Jesus taught and did, it would fill volumes of books, right? So we know that we were told. We didn't get everything written down. Right? We wrote some gospels with some purpose in them, but Jesus said a lot more and did a lot more than we got. And here's one of them. Paul said somewhere he heard word of mouth, or it's written somewhere in something we weren't given. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What if this statement governed your Christian life? Because you believed it, and so heartily, it was more blessed to you to give of your time and your talents and your treasures and all that God had given to you. And it was literally in your experience more of a blessing of God in your freedom to be a giver rather than a taker. The generous heart is the heart of stewardship, but it touches money, treasure, time, talents, our gifts. It's an attitude and a posture of the heart. It's blessed to give. It's blessed to give. I want to give. Heartily, I want to give. I want to serve. I want to be available. Right? We have to have and create certain margin in our life. You know what margin is? Like you have my Bible, I have a certain margin. Margin is this little extra space that's left over. It's more space than I needed for the words. I got margin. Right? And he's saying with your money, like when your money is committed and you make money, don't spend it all the way to the margins. Like, you live within a certain means and leave margin. I have margin. That means I have extra. Right? If I fill all my time and I'm so busy, I have no time to give. Right? So margins, that I have room in my life to be generous, requires margin of money and margin of time and margin of things that are to be given away. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I believe you can put anything after that that's biblical. Out of the abundance of the heart, we give our time. Out of the abundance of the heart, right, we give of our talents and we serve. It's out of the abundance of our heart that we tithe and give offerings and do those things as the free people of God. It is out of the abundance of the heart that believes it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul wanted to work hard enough to have enough to be able to help and to give and to be generous. I want to be able to say with Paul, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true, and I ask for your church that even as Paul talked about and described the ministry and encouraged these church leaders, that we too would be encouraged. That we too would have a vision of gospel ministry that flows from the heart, is generous and not about the finances, and that we would unclench our fingers with our time and our talents and our treasures in order that we may serve you heartily, heartily, from the heart. Lord, capture our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.